We want to pray today for one another and for the world. We want to remember Kirsten Atwell and Mike Berry. Their mom died last week, and a memorial service was a week ago. We want to remember the Halsey family and the loss of Gwen's sister, Carol Kleiss, and the loss of her friend Beth, Johnny Sharp, and the death of his grandmother. We give thanks for people that have been in and around the hospital and making progress. W.L. Kennedy has moved from the hospital to Health South. That's great progress. Sylvia McFerrin had a stent put in, and she has moved. Evelyn Kaler is home. Betty Noblin is home. Dwayne McFerrin, Joe and Sylvia's son, is back home. So many who have been sick are doing well. We remember Cassie Robinson. Her mom has been in the hospital. And all of these. I remember Wayne White. He's got some surgery coming up this week, and we'll remember him. All of these we want to remember as we pray together. There'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name or a concern or a joy, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. Lord of life, God of mercy, giver of every good thing. Oh, Lord, we're astonished that you chose to come among us, not be far away. In Jesus, you're Emmanuel, God with us. We give thanks that you are as close to us as the beating of our heart and every breath we take. And we give thanks that even before we turn to you, you have already searched for us in your love. Lord, we pray for those who need healing just now. Surround them with your loving, healing presence. We pray for the children at the children's home and for all children in this world, for all in distress. We pray for parents who can't do what they would like to do by their children. And we give thanks for people who have goodwill and lives of service that take care of children and families. Bless those at the children's home and bless those in this church who serve in such ways. We give thanks for those who serve their nation in faraway places under difficult circumstances. Protect them. We pray for those whose work is hard and for those who have no work to do. We pray for all for whom the season, it is bittersweet, joy tinged with sadness at loss of those who are not here, or Christmas is now not as they once were. We pray they would find new life and new ways to be filled with joy at your coming among us. Hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, for all these we name with our lips and in our hearts, give courage, give strength, give help, give hope. We remember Jesus who came among us as a child and grew to be a man who gave his life for us, was raised again to be present with us now. He helps us to pray and teaches us to pray as we say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus.
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, teach us the way of Joseph, of trust, of openness to your life. In Jesus' name we pray. The older I get, the more I admire Joseph, I think. I think I admire him because he's mature enough to change his mind. He's willing to recalibrate in life and willing to recalculate, willing to learn some new things, willing to be a beginner again, to sort of start over in what he thought was possible. And I think it's hard to change when we're grown up, at least it is for me. I don't like to change. I wonder if it was especially hard for Joseph. We usually translate the word as carpenter, but in the Bible it's really more generic. It's builder. Joseph was a builder. In that day, there was a lot more stone than wood to work with. So if you were a builder, you built with stone. He was as much a mason as a carpenter, probably. He was a builder, the Greek says. And builders know that things have to be done in the right order. To be a builder, you have to be somewhat organized. You have to have a plan. You know, you got to know what this building is going to look like. If not drawings, you need to have it pretty clearly in your head and lined out and staked out. Builders need the right tools. You got to have clean tools, sharp tools. You got to have the right tools. If you're a builder, you got to have the right supplies, and you know you need them there at the right time. So you're organized. You know the sequencing of things. You're good on logistics if you're a good builder. You got to start with a foundation. You can't start with a roof. The foundation has got to be sturdy and solid. Isn't it interesting that Jesus will tell a parable about a house that didn't have a good foundation? The house built on the sand story. I can imagine Jesus, you know, going to work with his dad, and they're working on the foundation. He said, "Now, son, you've got to get the foundation right. That's the most important thing. If you don't get it right, you're going to have trouble the rest of the way, and you're going to have problems." And then you get the foundation right, and you got to get the walls plumb. You got to get them squared, and you got to get the corners right because they kind of sort of help hold everything together. And I can imagine Joseph telling Jesus about that. Maybe a house he had to repair that they didn't do the walls right because they're one's coming away from the other. And isn't it interesting? Later, Jesus will tell a story about a house divided that they can't stand. Jesus used all these sort of building images later. Joseph knew you got to get the things in the right order. Foundation, walls, and then you get the roof. You can't do it in reverse order. You can't start with the roof. Joseph knew how things work. You do things in the proper sequence. So I wonder how hard it must have been for Joseph, because the proper order of things in the ancient world was for a couple to become engaged, maybe when they were children. Families arranged marriages. Kids 12, 13, 14 would be, you know, given in marriage or betrothed, and there would be a legal contract, even though the kids would still be living with families. If one of them died, they would technically be a widow. Yeah. Even before they had set up housekeeping together. And should one of them be intimate with somebody else, it would be considered adultery. And it says Joseph is a righteous man. That literally means a man of the law. And what the law says in Deuteronomy is that if there's a woman who's engaged to a man and she has not yet come to live with him and she is pregnant, she will be stoned to death by the village. That's what the law book says. That's the order. Deuteronomy 22, it lines it all out. That's what the rule book says. But Joseph decides to go against the rules for mercy's sake. He decides to divorce Mary quietly, the story says, discreetly. Not to call attention to her any more than already is, her pregnancy. Not to condemn her to public ridicule or humiliation. Not to sentence her to a mob of angry stone throwers. Joseph does not strut around like he's the offended party, demanding that his sullied honor, you know, be made right or satisfied. That's not Joseph. And that by itself is enough to make us love him, you know, and like him. This guy's merciful. This is a good guy. He knows that part in the Bible that demands justice. But he also knows all those parts in the Bible where it says God is a God of mercy. And that God's justice, demand for justice, is always trumped by God's demand for mercy. Joseph knows that in the Bible, God makes the rules and lines out the punishment. And then it happens so that people break the rules that God made. And God breaks His own rules and forgives. That's what forgiveness is, when God overlooks His own rules that He's made. So Joseph is filled with mercy. Unlike a lot of people, I'm sorry, there's a lot of religion going around in the world that people use as a justification for hurting others, for hating, for doing violence, for resentment, you know. But Joseph doesn't let his religion keep him from loving people. It helps him do it. He is merciful as God is merciful. And that makes me admire him. But what really makes me admire Joseph is that makes me want to be like Joseph when I grow up, is that he was willing to have his mind changed by God. He was willing to consider that God might be up to something new, that God might be doing something in a new way that I cannot possibly understand. Joseph is willing to go along with God's plan and God's process to come close to his people through Jesus. That's what God wants to do. Hadn't done that before. He had sent his breath among his people in creation, but now it said God is coming among his people as a human. Hadn't happened before. And Joseph, just like Mary, is letting himself be interrupted by that, redirected by that, transformed by that. Joseph is not only merciful, but he's willing to yield to God, to defer to God, to have a certain humility about him. To let his mind be changed, to say, maybe I did not understand, to be stretched by this possibility of God with us. Because that'll change everything if you begin to look at life as God with us. Joseph is so willing to let God be free. And Joseph knows that's going to require that he does something different. Joseph has to
recalibrate, and like your GPS is always saying, recalculating. That's what Joseph has got to do. You know, the word repentance in the Bible means is metanoia in Greek. It means to get beyond your mind, or to get a bigger mind. Joseph is willing to let God give him a bigger mind, to let his life be changed by this unplanned pregnancy, and he accepts it as a man of faith, and lets God give him a new life. Last week, I talked about Mary, and I said, surely Mary is the first disciple, at least in the Gospel of Luke. She's the first one to believe and trust. Joseph is surely the second, because he trusted. He trusted so. He's the second one to allow Jesus to redirect his life. You know, that is what Advent is about. If you're Methodist, along with many other Christians, most Christians in the Christian family, we observe the Christian calendar, and it unfolds. And before Easter, you have 40 days of Lent. It's a time of preparation. Advent is a time of preparation before Christmas. It's four Sundays, and it's called a penitential season. And it means we change, or we open ourselves to being changed by what will happen at either Easter or at Christmas. And that, so we're in a time in the church life when we're supposed to be thinking about what needs to be changed and how we need to change in light of what God is doing. How will we get beyond our present mind, our little mind, our narrowness, and be changed by God? Let this infusion of God's grace into our world change us. So the question is, what will we let God change our mind? Give us a bigger mind? Will we be open to ways and places that God, who said, I'm Emmanuel, God with you, might be open, might be involved in the world? Will we be open to seeing relationships maybe as more important than rules? Joseph had to do that. Will we let God give us a bigger heart? A heart that beats in rhythm in God's heart and is not afraid of others. It's not resentful, not judgmental. Could we get that kind of heart? A heart that is strong and supple with love? Would we let God dissolve the sort of bonds of selfishness? Give us a new life in serving others rather than being served? Would we humbly turn over to God our willingness to blame others? Because, you know, I used to tend to do things right, but, you know, I don't know about everybody else. They just don't do it right like I do. Would I let God work on that in me? Would I let God work on my desire to have it my way, to be in charge, to be in control, to know it all? Would I let God teach me to have a desire to live in the way of God, to welcome the living God, Emmanuel, which will change me? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh in us. And when you get that part, that God is in us and with us and among us and for us, it changes. There's a story I like. It came from, it's kind of a legend, folk tale. It comes from China. You know, the northern part of China, you got China proper, and then across the border in ancient times is where the nomads lived. You know, these wild warriors that rode the horses, had the magnificent horses. So you had the nomads across the border and the Chinese on the other. The story goes there was a peasant village on the inside of the border, on the Chinese side, in ancient times. And there was a peasant there, and all he owned really was a horse. And one day the horse ran across the border, went to be with the nomads. So he lost his horse, and his friends came to console him, and they consoled him. And they said, this is terrible. This is awful. You've lost your horse. And the old man says, we will see. That's all he says. Well, a month later or so, his horse comes running back across the border, and he brings with it a magnificent stallion. So now the peasant's got two horses. And, you know, his wealth has been doubled. And his friends come to congratulate him this time, and they say, "How wonderful! You know, this most wonderful thing has happened to you." And he says, "We will see." And time goes along, and his son, the peasant's son, begins to ride the horse, the wild stallion, the nomadic stallion. And it's a hard horse to ride. And before long, he falls off the horse and he breaks his hip. He crushes his hip, badly injured. And the neighbors come in and they console him. They say, "This is awful. This is terrible. What has happened?" And the old man says, "We will see." And later, months later, the son, more healed but still lame, is there when the nomads cross the border into China and they go from village to village looking for captives, for people to be soldiers for them and slaves, for people to work for them. And they come to the peasant's house and he says, "It's just me, an old man. I'm no use to you. Do you have any children?" "Well, I have one son. But he's no use to you. He's here. He's lame. He could never ride your horses or be much work. So all the rest are taken. The son is saved." And then the story goes that the father and the son live together, taking care of each other for the rest of their life. You know, this thing happens to Joseph. And he has the wisdom to say, "We will see. We will see what God does out of order, out of sequence, in ways we cannot imagine. All for the good. All for the good. Emmanuel, God with us." Let us pray. Lord of life, we're astonished by the mystery of your life woven in our life. We would not have known to have done it that way. And yet you came among us because you love us. And we give thanks that you're for us and with us all through it all, bringing good out of difficult things, showing your grace and mercy in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Every person here is welcome to receive communion. Whether you are a member of this church or another church, you are welcome here. Our custom is to come forward and can go to either side. Someone will be there with bread and someone with cup, and then someone to take the empty cup. So you come up, you can go either way, you can eat and drink and give your cup. I invite you to come as you'd like to, whether you're a member of this church or another church or not a member of a church, but you wish to be receive this gift of Christ's life for you. I invite you to come. I invite the band, if you would come first, and those who are to participate in the serving, if you would come first. Well, it is good to have been together. Shall we stand for a blessing? Lord, send us out with your blessing. So go forth, children of God. May the light of Him whose star is rising upon you bring you hope and bring you peace and bring you joy. In the name of God who loves us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Go in peace.